Let's turn together and to over to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. You have a little half slip, I think, in your bulletin. It has some of the scriptures we'll be looking at today. And maybe you've noticed there is no title for this particular sermon. And so the title is Psalms 118. Yeah, so don't shut your Bible. We're going to be in Psalms 118 this morning, okay? I want to read a couple of verses, though, that just to get your mind thinking and to let the Lord bless you with His Word. In Psalms 118, the very first verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever." Verse 5 says, "I call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Verse 8 says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Then down there in verse 22 it says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Father, we do thank You for Your Holy Spirit that works in each and every life. Father, You begin to move and draw and convict. You bring us to that point of confession that Jesus is Lord. But You don't stop there. You continue to work in our lives that we might be and become more and more like Jesus day by day. And of course, that is our prayer, Heavenly Father, that we would be a servant that You'd be well pleased with. That what we say and what we do would honor Jesus. And maybe most of all, how we think. That our minds might be encaptured to Your strength and Your will. That those things that we say and do, they might be part of us. They're not extraneous. That's who we are because we're committed to You. Lord, I thank You for those who are here today. I do thank You for Dylan and Taylor coming this morning. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing on their household as, Lord, You have been working there and blessing. And these beautiful children, we thank You for that. We ask You to continue to bless us here in this place at this time. We would see Jesus, Father. That's our prayer. So, Lord, if there are decisions that need to be made openly, publicly, even in this service today, we pray that it'll be Your Holy Spirit which draws and convicts. And You'll get the glory because only You can change a life and transform a heart. And we just thank You for Jesus today. For it's in His precious name I pray. Amen. This is a quote. I want to begin with this quote. It says, "This is my song, my chosen song. I love them all. I love all the Holy Scripture, which are a consolation in my life. But this song is nearest my heart. And I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many pressing dangers, which nor emperor, nor king, nor sage, nor saint could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honor and powers of the earth." You say to yourself, now who said that? Martin Luther said that. So you think about what he said, and you think about what he is, and think about what his situation was. Yeah, I got it now. He, in fact, had verse 17 of Psalms 118 put on a plaque in his study and was right on the wall where every day when he would lift up his eyes, he could see that scripture. Very large. Very large. And, of course, Psalms 118, verse 17 says, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." I thought to myself, it's interesting. The Pope wanted Martin Luther dead, at the very least imprisoned. And of course, my small pea brain mind thought to myself, if someone who concentrates on building walls rather than bridges is not a Christian, I wonder what somebody who wants to kill somebody is. Oh, well, that's extraneous. Don't take it back. You can, you know, when you put your dollar in the plate this morning, if you want to take back change, that's fine. The Pope wanted Martin Luther king. He wanted him dead. And Luther was cheered by this verse. He was in desperate straits most of his life. Somebody was trying to kill him. He was confident that he would be safe. And I think that this is something that we need to recognize. He was confident in the Lord God Almighty that he would be safe until his work on earth was done. I believe there's much for us in this psalm as well today. You know, scholars break down this psalm into two parts. In verses 1 through 18, it talks about the psalmist and other worshipers as they're on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to one of the great feasts, the Feast of the Passover, and they were to celebrate the mighty acts of God, which God worked in Israel to bring them out of Egypt. Verses 19 through 29 is that the worshipers had arrived at the temple, where they would worship and they would continue to thank God, and the worship and praise continued. So they have it kind of broke down into those two sections. You know, when Jeremiah was locked up, put in prison before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Lord assured Jeremiah that although judgment was about to fall upon Judah, and many of the cities would be destroyed, that God would, in his infinite mercy, restore the people again unto Jerusalem. He would bring them back. He would restore Jerusalem. He would restore the temple. Jeremiah 33, verse 11 says this, "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifices of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord." So, even when destruction, even when judgment was imminent, God gave to Jeremiah hope. Listen, we're not done yet. There's a work to be done, and I'm going to restore my people once again. Psalms 118, verse 1 says what? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. I think years later, when the captives did return from Babylon, the singers in Ezra led the way. And in Ezra chapter 3 verse 11 it says, "And they sang together by chorus." That's, you know, like the tenors and the basses and the altos and the sopranos, and then those that can't sing, they are over there in that chorus too. Anyway, by chorus, "in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good." Can you guess what the rest of that verse is? "For his mercy endures forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. You know, I think we even sang a song about shouting this morning. Psalms 118, verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Then he says, "And this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." You know, some scholars even suggest that this was literally true. That the stone that the builders rejected in the first building of the temple, in the second rebuilding, when Ezra and Nehemiah came back to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, this is the very stone that they set to be the cornerstone of the new temple. Now, There's no hard evidence for that. But I would not be surprised if that was not true, because I believe that the Lord likes to do things like that. He likes to do the impossible. We think you just can't do that. We were talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning. We were talking about Jesus on the boat, and of course the storm came up, and the disciple says, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he said, "Silence to the winds and the waves," and boom, it was quiet. And of course then the disciples were not any longer afraid of the winds, the waves, and the storm, but they were awed. Who can say, "Be still," to the storm, and the storm obey? God can. God can. And so there's no hard evidence for this, but God likes to do the impossible. That's his job title. That's his handle. He is God, and only God can do godly things. And he does it all the time. He does the unusual. You say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, sure you do. He saved you if you're saved here this morning, aren't you? That's unusual. I wouldn't have you. You wouldn't have me. Unusual. He does the unexpected. About the time you think we're headed that way, all of a sudden, boom, the Lord comes in and does something unexpected. Well, the tradition was, when the children of Israel came to worship in the temple, the second temple, they would sing psalms. And the first six psalms which they chose to sing were Psalms 113 through Psalms 114. Before the Passover meal, that's what they would sing. And then Psalms 115, 16, 17, 18 after the meal. So they sang before they had the Passover meal, and then they would sing after the Passover meal, and they would sing those psalms. So it wouldn't hurt you today, if you have the time, the opportunity, to go back and read those with that in mind. 113 through 14 before, then 115 through 118 afterwards. And of course, they're celebrating the Passover. This was, of course, the greatest Old Testament event. God bared his arm. He stepped in and he brought the children of Israel out of bondage. 200 years they had been in bondage in Egypt. And God delivered them from this physical slavery, the Exodus and God's deliverance. That's what they were celebrating. They were called to do so. Psalms 118 verse 14 said, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." This is a direct reference back to Exodus 15. It says, "The Lord is my strength, song. He has become my salvation. He is my God." I think to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all diligent Bible students? If we had the mind, the heart, the will, the inclination to be able to sew all these patterns together, what a tapestry it would be. We would just be awed by what God has done and is doing. This, of course, would have been the last song that Jesus and the disciples, as they celebrated Passover, sang as they went out to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the crowds came and they sang in Psalms 118, verse 25 through 26. Matter of fact, if you want to, go look at Matthew 21, verse 9 and following, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12, and you'll see that they're singing this psalm. Psalms 118, verse 25 and 26, it starts out by saying, "Save now." If you're looking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that it says, "Hosanna." You know what Hosanna means? Save now. So they're saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, that thou send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's what they're singing. It's the connection that's unbroken throughout the whole scripture. You see, God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God was not surprised that man sinned in the garden. God did not have to step back and scratch his head and say, what can we do now? He had a plan, and he's been working it out. And he's been giving all these wonderful and marvelous events, wonderful and marvelous happenings to show us his great and mighty hand, even in the things that we would think, well, that doesn't really matter. That's not that important. If you take one thread out of the pattern, you ruin the pattern. It might not be scarlet. It might not be blue. It might not be purple. But it's important overall. Of course, later, as Jesus was interacting with the Jewish leaders, and I don't know how to say that any other way. I don't know if you'd call it a friendly interaction or not. But over in Matthew chapter 21, you can go ahead and read that for yourself. Jesus says unto them, I'm sure he begins by saying, did you never read in the scriptures? Wow. That's what these guys were all about. Day in and day out. All day long, all their conscious mind was supposed to be set upon the scriptures. And Jesus says to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He quotes back to them the scripture they should have understood. And they should have been recognizing what was happening right in their midst. I wonder how many times that's with us the same way. God is about to do something in your life. God is about to answer a prayer for you. You prayed about it. You have consecrated that particular thing unto the Lord. But pressure and outside obstacles and all kinds of things come. And your life is turned upside down. It's chaos. And you're thinking to yourself, Lord, help me in this way. Answer this prayer. But you're pressed down. And then when it happens, you go, whoa. As if it's a surprise to you or to me. Jesus said, haven't you heard that? Haven't you read that? Then, of course, down there in 43, it says, therefore I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Whoops. And given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You see, there's always another side to the coin, isn't there? On this side, there's grace and mercy and love. On this side, there's justice. We're always wanting justice. How many people, I just wish there was some justice in the world. Do you? You see, justice is blind. It doesn't know who you are, for me or anybody else. You're wanting justice for somebody else. You're wanting God to execute his judgment on somebody else. And you say, let's have some justice, Lord. And if he brought justice, it would be on you too. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus said, listen, if this stone falls on you, you'll be ground to powder. You don't want that. And then verse 45 it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable or saying, they perceived that he spake of them. Sometimes I wonder, don't you? You hear our politicians talking and you think they talk for about 15 minutes, 20 minutes or whatever. And you go, what did they say? What are they talking about? How's that? What's that got to do with the price of tea in China? not when Jesus spoke, you understood what he was saying. And you understood, and they understood, that he was directing this at them. Later on, it's most amazing. Later on, Peter preaching after the resurrection. Jesus, he's preaching Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Oh, and it's in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. And it says, he boldly proclaimed, he is the stone which was rejected of the builders, but which have become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Wow. How many times we saw that already? Jesus said it. Peter takes it up as a major theme as his preaching. Peter also, he never forsakes that. He doesn't just make a passing reference to it and say, you know, this is something kind of interesting, you ever thought of this? No, this is, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of what God is doing. And Peter says it again over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. He says it again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In that reference, in that context to who Jesus is. That's what Psalms 118 is all about. Proclaiming the excellencies of God's salvation. And it's more specifically pointing to salvation in Christ. Now, they might not have understood that to be that exactly. They understood it be talking about salvation and the one who was to come. But we're looking back. And if we don't see that this psalm is talking about God's salvation in Christ, we might as well take our tablet and tear those pieces of paper off, throw them away, and start again. Because we've missed the whole point. It's Jesus. W.A. Criswell years and years ago said, you know, there's a scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible. You know what he was saying? He was saying the plan of salvation that God Almighty has had has always been to come in the person, the second person of the Trinity, the Word become flesh, this God-man, Jesus, always was. Never wavered, always was. That's what it's all about. In a few short weeks, we're going to talk about the passion of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's amazing. If you would, go in your Bibles and look up Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Read through. Count the verses. How many verses they're talking about what Jesus did in his ministry. What he said. What he did. All those kind of. And then, when you start to get to the place where it starts to talk about the passion of Christ, every one of the gospel writers slows down. Mark does not say straightway anymore. He starts talking about who Jesus is, what he did, how he died on the cross, how he rose again the third day. Every one of them do that. You know why? I had a little class in college. Was called, well, they didn't call it debate, but that's what it was. What do they call that? English comm skills or something. Anyway, it was about debating. And they instructed us, there's two things you must always do when you debate. First of all, never accept the other guy's major premise. However they start out, don't attack the second premise or the conclusion. If you attack the second premise or the conclusion, you've already given away the argument because you've allowed them to say that as being true. So never do that. And then also, always save the best to last. Make your minor points first and build up and save the best to last because you're closing your argument. You're finished. And so what would you have them to think about? What's the most important thing you want to say? Say it at the end so they won't forget it. That's what the gospel writer was saying. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Look what God did in Jesus. Well, let me give you a point of this song. Because salvation is every person's greatest need, We need to be free from bondage of sin. We need to be free from the penalty of sin. We need, and soon and very soon, we're going to be free from the very presence of sin. So we need to be free from sin. But God's loving kindness, His mercy, His grace should be continuous upon our lips because of that. Give thanks to the Lord for His good. His mercy endures forever. You know, one of the jobs of the Aramaic priesthood was to lead the people in praise. One of their most important jobs was to lead the people in praise, to help the people to reflect on what God had done for them, to remember. And then the other part that went hand in hand with that, reflect on what God has done for you, and then their other part was to stir up the people's hearts to rekindle again in their lives that praise which should have been on their lips always. You know, that's what we're about as well. Every good preacher should be doing two things. He should be causing the people to reflect on what God has done. You don't have to talk too much about the car payments. People don't forget about that. They come once a month, don't they, or whatever. The mortgage payments come once a month. If you miss, they'll call you up. They start out being nice. Did you happen to remember or forget the car payment? Or is it in the mail or something like that? Whatever it is. They start off nice, and then they get more and more stern, don't they? You don't have to be reminded of that. They're going to be reminded of that. What we need to be reminded of, because the world crowds in on us, we need to break up the fallow ground of our hearts over and over again, because there's so much junk that gets piled upon us that we start to be weighted down, heavily weighted down with all this stuff, and we don't even feel like we can look up and say, Lord, thank you. But that's what we need to do. We need to reflect on what God has done. And then also to renew our spirits unto Him. And you know, that's not a once a year thing. At best, it's daily. Especially when we go through such difficult times. Especially when we have great trials. This is exactly when we need to stir up, or allow God to stir up our hearts with praise and thanksgiving. I think there's a little song or something about that. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Have you ever tried to do that? I'm sure you have. Gentlemen, you probably have a wife that reminds you of that. My wife says, is that the Holy Spirit or what? Don't tell her that. Shh. Don't tell her. God's using her. Well, we need to be reminded, don't we? We get all upset for nothing. Fortunately, God has given you a helpmate that will say, settle down, relax a second. God is still God. We need to be stirred up once again unto His power and might and majesty in our life. The great apostle Paul reminds us of that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. This is a great passage, and it's what Paul is saying here is that absolutely nothing. Let me say that again. Absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God. He goes on down there to say that, doesn't he? He asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? You know, there's people all over this world right now today who are being persecuted for Christ, and they are amazingly and wonderfully standing boldly for Christ today. Or famine. You know, there's some folks today, they're not going to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken on the way home from here and get a basket of chicken. They're not going to have a whole lot to eat, but they're still going to praise God. So can famine can't do it. Can nakedness? Can the normal things that everyday needs, can that, no. Or he says, or peril, dangerous things, or even the sword. No, he says, none. He says, nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. He doesn't finish there, actually. That's doing pretty good. I don't know what he left out. But then he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Some might think here today, I don't know. Oh, I don't even believe in angels. What's that got to do with me? But Paul did. Matter of fact, he believed in different categories. Nor things present, nor even things to come. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Because his mercy endures forever. You can't change. The enemy is strong, isn't he? But God is greater. Talk about assurance. I got a call from one of our insurance carriers the other day and was talking to me and said, you know, well, you have this, this, and this, and but do you have something about cancer? And I thought to myself, well, I don't really know. I'll have to ask Sherry about that. Sherry Walchek helps us with ours. I don't know who does helps with yours, but I thought, I don't know if I have that or not. But this girl seemed to indicate that I didn't. She was reading the policy, evidently. She says, maybe you ought to think about that. I said, well, send me some stuff. I thought, well, when I get the stuff, I'll take it to Sherry and see what she says. But nevertheless, insurance. We're always wanting insurance, aren't we? We want insurance for our house because if it burns down, we want somebody else to help us build it back up. We want insurance in our car so that, you know, somebody plows into the side of it. Somebody can help us with that. We're always wanting insurance. Listen, Paul says that none of those people have even a whit of power of assurance like God. He covers you better than Allstate. Let's see, Allstate's a good hands, people. Farmers is supposed to be good. Let's see. What is that other group? Something Allstate. State Farm. Yes. I better not say anything about State Farm because the last time I said something about State Farm, a couple people came up after me and told them how that, you know, my experience with State Farm wasn't very good, but theirs has been great over all the years. Well, fantastic. Listen, I don't really care. God, Paul says, I am confident that none of these things, absolutely nothing, can separate me from the love of God. Started out with a quote from Martin Luther. Maybe you say, well, Martin Luther, isn't he a Lutheran? Well, that's how they took the name there, you know. You seem to like Martin Luther. I do like Martin Luther. I think myself, actually, that we're here today because of some of his strength and power and reliance upon the Lord. He started a little thing called the Reformation because he posted those 95 theses on the Wittenberg door and he would not recant. He says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know what we've been doing with all this other stuff, but that's not right. This is biblical. That's what he was talking about. So he's one of my heroes. He said, well, you ought to be a Lutheran. No, I don't want to be a Lutheran. If Martin Luther was alive today, he'd be a Baptist. But nevertheless, he wrote a little hymn that said, a mighty fortress is our God. I wonder why he was thinking like that. You think about what's on your mind. You think about things because you're being pressured. He said, a mighty fortress is our God. Don't you? I always see that song in my mind's heart. I don't know, you know, if Martin Luther could carry a tune in a bucket or anything like that. But I see him in some sort of situation where you have this giant pipe organ. And somebody's playing, like that, you know, just deep, deep. And he's singing, real deep voice. Mighty fortress, you know, is our God. A bulwark there. I see that. He's proclaiming what he's believing in his heart. He said, did in our strength alone, our striving would be losing. He said, if it was just me, everything would be for naught. He said, I didn't sing the whole song. You can find it in the hymn book. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. You see, he knew that he was standing on the brink of execution every day of his life. Amazing, isn't it? You're saying, well, I'm glad I'm not there. Well, well, I won't tell you that. That every day of your life is a gift from God. And you're not promised tomorrow. Don't leave here with just that in mind. Oh, maybe you should. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. They can kill me, but they can't kill God's truth. His kingdom is forever. I can just see that pipe organ, just the whole place just sounding. Well, because we don't naturally see our need for salvation, the Lord many times allows us to come into some desperate situation so that we will realize our need and call out to Him. You say, I don't like that. I don't like that. You know, send me a note. Send me a memo about His love. Write me something. I'll read it. Oh, you haven't done that either, have you? God allows something to come into our life many, many times to get our attention that He might speak to us. That's what the psalmist is saying down there in verse 5. He says, I call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answers me and set me in a large place. Our enemies, he says in verse 12, are like bees that swarm around us. They're like thorns. You know, when I was a kid and we were in Germany, it was a beautiful night, and there was four or five of us, and we're out, and we're going to play hide and seek kind of a thing. And this kid's house that we were at had a big field beside his house, and so everybody rushed off to hide. And I rushed to this big, high grass. Well, I wish I hadn't done that. Do you know what nettles are? They didn't have to look for me too long because I was getting out of there. Stinging nettles, they call them. And boy, they light you up. You don't want to lay down in there anymore. Thorns, like bees swarming. Have you ever had bees? Randy Michael, years and years ago, somebody told him he had yellow jackets in, by the shed or something like that. And somebody told him, listen, Randy, wait till it gets dark. All the bees will go in their little hive. Take some spray down there and spray that stuff in there. You'll kill them all in one whack. Does that sound like good advice? It might have been good, but he went out shortly after dark. He should have waited till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning or something. So those bees got real inactive. Because as soon as he started spraying that stuff down in that hole, guess what happened? It was a 100-yard sprint back to the house. Because they were after him. Swarming all over him. Our enemies are like that. They're just stinging us and just pouncing on us. And they're just irritating us to death. And they're driving us crazy. We run. But the psalmist says, our God, the Lord, will use these trials to show us His strength and His mercy. Verse 18 says, trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in Him. not princes. I've already said something political this morning, so I shouldn't say anything more about that. But what are princes? They're politicians. Put your trust in the Lord, not princes. The Lord is on our side, he says in verse 6. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? If God be for us, who can be against us? Martin Luther said, I shall not die. I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. You may or may not realize it, but you're on assignment here. You always have been. You've got to work. You have something to do for the Lord that really only you can do. Now, other people might be have a similar assignment, but you're the only one that can do your assignment. And listen, nothing can stop you from doing what the Lord has called you to do. It may be raising your grandchildren. I don't know. That may be part of your job. It may be that God wants you to be a missionary and go someplace, some desperately far foreign place. I don't know what it is, but listen, whatever job it is, when you get that job done, you expect to do what? Go home. And that's what's going to happen. Thirdly, finally, God's way of salvation confounds the world, but causes the people to rejoice and give thanks to him. Bill, can you put that those verses up that I asked you to look up for me? Can you do that? I want you, this is what we're going to close with this morning. I want us to stand together. Can you see the boards here? Can you see them? I want us to read this together. This is the Word of God. This is far better than anything I could ever think about saying. And so I want you to just read it with me. It's Psalms 118. It starts out in verse 22. We've looked at that verse before several times already this morning. But it says, the stone which, read with me, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifices with cord, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will extol thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be good students of it. There is so much there to bless our hearts. There is so much there that can comfort our souls. There is so much there that can inspire us to rise to new heights. There is so much there to challenge us to walk with you day by day. There is so much there of comfort and peace. There is so much there of who you are that we might be able to thank you every day of our life. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.